Only when we're good to go.
Me, we're great. We're great to go. The only thing I
Yeah.
request is I'm
They're
sorry that
gonna
I'm 2 minutes
expect.
late. My thing was saying connecting and spinning like this, so
You're here now. That's
apologize.
all that matters.
It's
Perfect
yeah.
timing when
My
we're
one
ready.
request is if whoever set up the meeting could let me share a screen like last
Sure,
time, that would
no
be super
problem.
helpful.
Absolutely.
Okay, so
And Barry, you can start whenever you're ready.
okay, good. I want to just welcome everybody, and I want to thank Rav Davidol for Baruch Hashem, who's become such a very, very special part of the Chizuk mission. We were gifted with your presence at, please remind me where we were. We were in overlooking in the desert of
We were in
Jericho.
Mitzpe Yericho,
Yes.
yeah.
That was our first introduction to Rav Davidol, and we've been stuck ever since. And I want to welcome all of you. Again, those that are coming on for the first time, I just want to give a little blurb. The Chizuk Mission is a beautiful, special space of not just coming to another shiur, but it's coming to the deepest connections to Hashem, to ourselves, and to each other. And best friends have come from this, and I'm so grateful to Hashem. And as we're walking into Elul, this is it. Ani lado di vado di li. I want to personally ask that the learning be for Rufua Shleima, for Rabbi Shlomo Asher ben Adina, a very special rabbi that needs a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous Rufua Shleima. And for Esther Schiffer Bas Batya Devora, and for Rafuas and Yeshuas for everybody. And without further ado, Aviva, please give us the reins here. And thank you, everybody, for being here.
Thank
Welcome.
you. All of our learning should also be Leilu Nishmas Ruchamachai from Abbas Dov Pinchas, Shindel Bas Moshe, HaRav Yisrael Noach Ben Yitzchak Matasyahu, Rav Tzindina Bas Elchanan, Rav Zacharya Shimon Ben Yitzchak HaKoin, Chana Mendel Bas Yisrael, and Masha Sarah Bas Yisrael Ruvin, and Rav Shlomo to Zacharya Dov Ben Peral Shira, Rabbi Elchai Meir Ben Tzimachasha, Liba Uhuva Bas Chana Riva, Pesach Batzal Ben Chaya Bat Sheva, and Ariella, I'm sorry, Ariella Chava Bas Chana Malka and Zvi Hirsch Ben Yehudis. Thank you all so much for being here. Thank you, Rav Davidol, for being able to do this for us. And we're excited about the cards because last time it was
Baruch
so
Hashem.
impactful.
You know what? It was so great. It was so fun last time that I decided to do it again. Although at my like with everything I try to do with my dear wife, who, as I mentioned to both Barry and Aviv as we were setting this up, is due any second. So this was like all contingent that she didn't give birth yet. So B'Shach Tov U'Matzlachas any moment now. Listen, we'll start this year. We'll see how it goes, but. In consultation with her, she said, "You know, last time, like you did the flashcards, it's good. You could do the flashcards, and maybe like instead of having kind of like those index cards that we remember from high school, you should like spruce it up a little bit." So that's what we're dealing with here. And the reason why I am using this method, so to speak, is my experience with Zoom, and I'm sure most of us had similar experiences over the course of. The long, especially here in Eretz Yisrael, with the war also, but certainly everyone with COVID and Zoom school and Zoom meetings and Zoom classes and Zoom shiurim, the experience of kind of yelling into the void and not having some interaction. So I davened very strong over this and figured out a way to create group participation. So b'siyata d'shmaya, like we did last time, we're going to start with the people whose cameras are on. But we hope that slowly, maybe we'll get people to, even if you just pop in to pick a card, and then if you're not comfortable or you're in the middle of doing something, for sure 100%. If you're in the middle of cooking or you're in the middle of doing your taxes or I don't know whatever you're doing, or maybe you're painting. I see we have a great painter in the room. So you're maybe in the middle of doing something else, but and that's okay. But just pop in to pick a card at some point, and Emirat Hashem. We'll try to get the most out of it. The one thing that I want to say by introduction, and then we'll jump into the shiur, is the title of the shiur, which obviously is a little bit humorous and perhaps thought-provoking. I don't usually discuss the titles of the shiur. That's like almost like an unwritten rule for me. Like the title is either self-explanatory or leave it open-ended. But it happens to be that this time of year in Elul, there is a somewhat maybe overused at this point, a cliched anecdote of the mashgiach in any given yeshiva, there's no particular yeshiva in every yeshiva, kind of telling the bachurim of the yeshiva or the rabbi of the shul, telling the community that when, even at the moment that we're announcing the impending month of Elul, when we are benching Shabbos Mevarchim Elul, so the line that the mashgichim and the rabbis the world over use is that when we're Mevarich Shabbos Mevarchim Elul, when we mention we're Mazkir, the name Elul on Shabbos Mevarchim Elul, even the fish in the oceans, even the fish in the seas begin to tremble from the impending Yom Hadin. And there's certainly some level of truth to that. This is a very serious and weighty thing that happens every year in the month of Elul and coming up to the Yomim Noraim, the awesome days of the holidays of Tishrei. But I would humbly suggest looking through the lenses that our generation is developing with the help of the tzaddikim of our generation and the generations past, that if we look a little bit more carefully past the trembling of the fish, and they are trembling, perhaps, but in the same way that it's easy to mistake someone who's trembling and someone who's dancing, they're both kind of their bodies are moving in the same way, I would humbly suggest that as we move closer and closer to Mashiach and our eyes adjust to the light of looking at the Yom Tovim through eyes, through not rose-colored glasses, we still maintain the Emas Hadin and the level of seriousness and weightiness that these days expect of us. But at the same time, as much as the fish are trembling, I would like to suggest that maybe the fish are also dancing. And if the fish can dance as we move closer to the days of Mashiach, then perhaps we can begin to learn how to dance in the months of Elul and Tishrei as well. And to combine, to begin that beautiful work of combining the seriousness and the eima and the pachad of these Yom Noraim together with the simcha and the feeling of nikiut, of cleanliness and of being uplifted by these days, till our trembling turns into our tremoring turns into a little bit of a dance. So with that, we turn it over to you. And if somebody would be as kind, I'll just to explain the rules for those who are first timers here. There's a number of, I believe there are 10 in this particular instance. There are 10 flashcards on the board, and you could just unmute yourself and pick one of them, whatever draws your attention, and you lead the shiur. They're all loosely confederate to one another, but who do we got? Who do we have first? Who's the brave soul who's gonna go first? Otherwise, it's gonna be Aviva again. I don't know if you went first. I think somebody stepped up last time. I'm gonna get it rolling. B'syata d'shmaya.
You can unmute yourself and just go.
A shy group, but we're gonna sit it
I
out.
let me stay the voting. So, I should just
Hi,
say which
Zahava.
one. Hi.
Thank you so much for being so brave. Yes, what do you got?
Okay.
What's on your mind? What do we have
The
here?
I'm saying I should just call out the one that caught my eye.
Whatever catches your eye, that's the name of
They
the
all
game.
did. That's the truth. But the
Okay,
40 days
okay.
of love is standing out.
40 days of love. 40 days of love. So everybody knows, and it's not accidental, that thank you very much, Zahava. 40 days of love. Everybody knows that the famous acronym of Elul, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me, is something which is for a long time. Even the Mashgiach, who's talking about the fish trembling, was aware of this Roshei Tevos, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, Roshei Tevos Elul, and it actually goes back past that. But if we just take a look for a moment at the Mishnah Berurah. Over here in source number three that I have down here below. So the Mishnah Berurah writes, Ika asmachta mikra ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am to my beloved, my beloved. Rosh Hashanah is El. But then the Mishnah Berurah also gives us something of a window into maybe the beginning of a deeper appreciation. And this is something we want to come back to a little bit later. But the Mishnah Berurah points out something which catches our attention, and we're going to need to develop it as the shiur goes on, depending on when we come back to it. But ani l'dodi v'dodi li says the Mishnah Berurah, Sofei Tevos Ola Mem. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, all end in Yud. Yud plus Yud plus Yud plus Yud is 40, which corresponds, says the Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim, Keneged Arba'im Yom Rosh Chodesh El Ad Yom HaKippurim. This corresponds to the 40-day period from Chodesh El, from Rosh Chodesh El, the beginning of El, all the way through the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, till we get to the time of Yom Kippur. Now, what's remarkable about this is that this leads us to a teaching from Rashi, where Rashi tells us Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about look here in the footnote in source number two over here, in footnote number two, Vet Napel, I hope you can see it. Vet Napal Lifne Havaya, Lifne Hashem, Karishona, Arbaim Yom Varbaim Laila, Lechem Lo Achalti, Maim Lo Shasisi. I went another 40 days, says Moshe Rabbeinu. And for 40 days I didn't eat. And for 40 days I didn't drink any water. Al Kol Chataschem, on all of your Averos that you did by the Chede Eagle, I went to go find a kapara for you. And it was Lifne Hashem Karishona, Arbaim Yom. It was Lifnei Hashem Karishona Arba'im Yom, the Pasuk says in the beginning of the Pasuk. Rashi explains, what does it mean? I'm not going to read the whole thing inside right now. Rashi explains, what does it mean Karishona? Like the beginning, it was 40 days. So Rashi says the most beautiful thing. Rashi says, just like the first 40 days, remember, there's three sets of 40 here. There's the 40 days Moshe Rabbeinu went to go get the Torah on Har Sinai. Then on that 40th day, there was the Chet HaEgel, Rachmana Litzlan, and for 40 days, Moshe Rabbeinu pleaded our case. And then there was these 40 days when Moshe Rabbeinu went up another 40 days. And those 40 days, Chazal tells, Rashi does the count for us, are from Rosh Chodesh El until Yom Kippur when we got the second Luchos. And the Torah tells us here that Moshe Rabbeinu was going up those second 40 days as much as it was in the aftermath of this terrible travesty, of this letdown of our relationship, which Chazal described like a kala underneath the wedding canopy, making eyes at somebody other than the chassan. That's how tragic this event that happened by the Chet HaEgel was. Nevertheless, what happened in those second 40 days was so remarkable. Hashem's willingness to forgive Am Yisrael was so great that the Torah tells us, Lifnei Hashem, Karishona Arba'im Yom. That these second set of 40 days, or which is really the third set of 40 days, were from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, they were Karishona. Meaning to say that, here, look at these beautiful words of Rashi, Ma Harishonim Beratzon, just like the first 40 days when Hashem gave the first Torah that first time, there was such a feeling of romance and of love in the air. There was such a sense of upliftedness that was happening when we're getting the first Luchos. Af Ha'achronim Beratzon. Do not make the mistake of thinking that those second 40 were tense and it was in the aftermath of sin and that we had broken the relationship in some way. No, these 40 days, just like the first 40 days that we got the first Luchos, were days of love. They were 40 days of love. These days of Ani L'Dodi, V'Dodi Li, which are Sofei Tevos, also Yud, 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 are to bring us back to those 40 original days of great longing and love and yearning that Am Yisrael and Hashem felt for one another when we were getting those first Luchos Rishonos, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to receive the Torah from Har Sinai the first time around. So these 40 days of love give us something of a backdrop against which we can begin to understand what Chodesh Elul is all about and why it is that we should be dancing just like the fish. Okay, we go back to our flashcards. Who's up next? Thank you, Zahava, again. Again, you can just unmute yourself. Yes, I'm fairly certain you're not Mark.
No, Ita, yes,
Hi,
I'm on.
Ita.
Okay, Tshuva starts with what's working.
Tshuva starts with what's working. You couldn't have picked a better follow-up to that idea. I always you got to trust the process with the flashcards because especially when you're giving a shiur to women, they have the Bina Yaseira that they just know the choose your own adventure. They know the right way to do it. So Tshuva starts with what's working. So let's say you're just, joining this shiur and you never heard any idea like this. For you grew up. I have a teacher, a mentor, a friend, a colleague even, who practices as a rabbi, but is also a therapist. He's a psychologist. And he told me recently that he has a patient who he's seeing for anxiety and a number of other things. And that during the month of Elul, this is a person who grew up in the spirit of that Mashkiach and the fish trembling. And he lives with such an amos, such a pachad, that he said they have to double their sessions in the month of Elul. It's a serious thing. Now, somebody could come along and they could say, I don't know who this Weinberg guy is. Okay, the Mishnah Berurah says, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, and there's certainly a sense of receiving the Luchos Shnios, but. Dancing, Elul, they just don't go together. And it sounds like maybe this is like a nice fluffy idea, but I want, give me something, I want to see a source that proves this idea from the earliest of sources. So it happens to be right now, the Daf Yomi is learning Chulin. Right before that, they were learning Zvachim and Menachos, the Karbonos in the Beis HaMikdash. And so I want to share with you a remarkable insight from the Sefer Naos HaDesha. Noah's Hadesha comes from the Beis Medrash of Sachachov, the Tzaddikim of Sachachov. Certainly that was a Hasidic dynasty, but they were known as great Lamdonim, wrote Perushim on the Gemara, the Egle Tal, the Avnei Nezer. These works by the first Rebbe of Sachachov are renowned. And so the three Rebbes of Sachachov, just to give you a sense, because I can't help myself with the asides, it's as important as the content of the shir in some way for me. The three Rebbes of Sachachov were Rav Avraham Bornstein, his son Rav Shmuel Bornstein, who wrote a sefer called Shemi Shmuel, for those who are familiar with the sefer or heard it quoted before. And then Rav Shmuel Bornstein's son was named Rav David Bornstein. He wrote the sefer Naos Hadesha. And in the introduction, he writes that he's calling it Naos Hadesha, which means the pleasant fields. Naos Hadesha is Roshe Tevos David Shmuel Avraham. Naos Hadesha, which means the pleasant teachings of David, Shmuel, and Avraham, me, my father, and my grandfather. That's where we get this beautiful sefer. And you'll see right away that these were very serious lamdanim, because he starts off with a remarkable gemara. The gemara says in Masechet Zvachim that the main aspect of the korban ola is here. Let's look at it inside. I like things. I sometimes like to joke that I'm a sorcerer, but spelled S-O-U-R, a sorcerer. You know, I like to see the sources inside. It's more pleasant this way. The Gemara in Zvachim says peites amar aleph that the korban chatas, the ikar of the korban chatas, the main aspect of the korban chatas is the sprinkling of the blood. Okay, every korban has four main parts. I'm sorry for the people who are a little squeamish of blood, but there's shechita, there's kabbalas hadam, there's halicha, you walk to the mizbeach, you have to walk, you can't just throw it from where you are, and then there's zrikas hadam, where you throw it. Those are the four essential parts of bringing the korban. And then afterwards, you burn the fats and the limbs of the korban that needs to be burned. The main aspect of bringing a korban chatas, says the Gemara, is the dam, the zrikas hadam, is the sprinkling of the blood. Whereas the main aspect of the korban ola is the burning of the limbs. What does this mean practically, so that I don't lose anybody? It means that, I just mentioned before, my wife is expecting. We have three kids, Kanai Nahar, Baruch Hashem, and we're now expecting our fourth. Every time a woman gives birth to a child, so she has to bring a korban yoledes. Okay? This is true for the ladies who are joining us today, those of you who have just recently had children. It's also true of people who had children many years ago. You still have those karbonos, you know, when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, you're going to have to bring all those karbonos. For as many number of children that you have, you bring a karbon yoledes. It's back ordered. So it stands to reason there's going to be serious traffic in the Beis HaMikdash with all of these karbonos. I myself, I think I mentioned last time, it's always an opportunity to thank Hashem. I am a cancer survivor, so I have to bring a karbon toda. I'm chayav a karbon toda. There's many other people who are chayav karbon todas for other things that happened in their lives. The Beis HaMikdash is going to be traffic nightmare when it's built. I mean, it's going to be a beautiful dream, but it's going to be a lot of people have to bring karbonos at the same time. So there needs to be some hierarchy of who's going to bring which karbonos first. That's what this Gemara is really all about. Who is going to get to bring the karbonos? So let's see if two people are standing in line. One of them is bringing a karbon chatas, and one of them is bringing a karbon ola. And the guy who's bringing the karbon chatas is standing in line waiting for his blood to be sprinkled. And the guy who's waiting for the karbon ola is waiting for his blood to be sprinkled. So the question is, who has priority? So you don't have a fly card or any other, you know, that's not how it works. The way it works is, if you're bringing a karbon chatas, the priority goes to the sprinkling of the blood for you, because the main part of the karbon chatas is the sprinkling of the blood. And if there's two people who are waiting for their karbonos to be burned on the mizbeach, then the karbon ola gets first priority for the burning of the fats and the limbs on the mizbeach. Very clear? Very clear. So comes along the Noah's Desha, and he says an unbelievable thing. He says, why is it, let's take one step back for a second, why are we bringing these karbonos in the first place? Why does someone bring a karbon chatas? You bring a karbon chatas because you did an aveira by mistake. Meaning to say, your body, your guf, did something goofy. It was a mistake. You didn't have any intention. There was no pun intended. Your guf did something goofy. You didn't intend to do an aveira. You accidentally, you forgot that this was an aveira. You did an aveira. It wasn't misasik, but you did something by accident. And so you bring this karbon. You weren't passionate about doing the aveira. You just simply slipped your mind and you did an aveira. The karbon ola, Chazal tells us, is brought for sins of avodah zarah. You were contemplating deeply and passionately thoughts about maybe switching to a different religion, about another god. You were having fantasies about another god, chas v'shalom. And with that, you put your entire body, you put your entire mind, excuse me, into this experience. So says the Noz Desha, we're kind of backwards here, aren't we? The carbon chatas is supposed to help me for something I did by accident. My blood wasn't in it at all. I wasn't passionate about it. The carbon ola was something that I did with my mind, but my body, I didn't do anything. I turned to Hashem and said, Hashem, I never sinned against you. It was just my mind and my heart that were wrapped up in this thing. Not my limbs, not my fats and my limbs. So asks the Noah Sadesha, aren't we backwards here? Why is the main part of bringing the carbon chatas, the blood, when after all, it was my limbs and my fat that did the mistake with the carbon chatas? And why is the carbon ola, the main aspect is the fats and the limbs, when my body didn't do anything wrong? And says the Noz Desha, exactly. That's exactly the point. Exactly what Ita pointed out. That what do? We have to start tshuva with what's working. When I turn to Hashem and I bring a carbon chatas, I say, Hashem, it's true that my limbs and my fat did something by mistake. My body went out of whack and my hands ended up eating something or doing something I shouldn't have done by accident. But Hashem, you know my blood wasn't in it. You know my passion wasn't in it. So I come back to you for the carbon chatas with that which I didn't sully, with that which is still perfect, which is still intact. And I say, let's start our relationship from what's working, Hashem. And in the case of the carbon ola, I come sheepishly to Hashem, I come embarrassed to Hashem, and I say, Hashem, it's true that I was having these thoughts of avodah zara, rachman litzlan, chas v'shalom, and I was passionately engaged in a process of thinking about maybe defecting, God forbid, to a different God. But I did not move one finger. I didn't move one limb. My fats and my limbs were not in any way brought into this Aveira. So you know what, Hashem? I come back to you with my body, which is still working, which is still pure, which is still in the right place. If Elul, if our tshuva process, if our recalibration, I like the word recalibration for tshuva instead of repentance or some scary word like that. Recalibration, the return back to the center of things. If our recalibration of tshuva is to be with a feeling of love, and it's to be with a feeling of ani l'dodi v'dodi li. The only way we can do that is we start off with the tshuva that's working. We start off with the tshuva of, here are the things, Hashem, that I'm doing, which is right in my life. I don't come with a laundry list of all the things that I did wrong. I come with a list of all the things that I'm doing right. And that means thinking about all the times this year that I checked the hechsher before I bought something and put it into my cart. It means every time I remembered to call a parent if I'm fortunate to have living parents, or I was mochel on my kid for not calling me, you know, if I have kids who didn't call me. Every time I did something which is right, that's an opportunity to say, Hashem, these are the things that are working in our relationship. I come back to you with those things because that's who I really am. And the other stuff we can work on, and of course there's a place for that, but ani l'dodi v'dodi li comes with what's working. The blood, which is still pure in the case of the carbon chatas where I made a mistake with my body, and the fats in the limbs, which are still pure, in the case where I made a mistake with my passion, with my blood, with my inner world, with my thoughts. Okay, moving on. Thank you, Ita. Rabbanit Lisa.
Hi. So I think this kind of segues into the vidui you never knew you needed.
The vidui you never knew you needed. So I have to share this with you, because it's so remarkable. We'll come back to... Okay, I admit it. I did everything right in a minute. You know what? I'm going to pull an audible here, and I'm going to do both of them at once because I'm also nervous about time. So I'm going to do both of them at once because they're both related to them. Ein aya, which is the okay, I admit it. I did everything right. Usually when we think of admitting something, we usually admit that we did something wrong. Ein aya was written by Rav Kook. Ein aya was written by Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, the first Ashkenazi chief rabbi that the Jewish people had in our own, it wasn't yet a sovereign land, and but he was the first Ashkenazi chief rabbi in 2,000 years, and he has a commentary on Shas, where he points out something which is quite remarkable, and then we'll look at the other source inside. I want to show you the tshuva you never know you needed. He points out that there's this phenomenon that we have. We actually did it this year. I took my two sons, Akiva and Yonatan, aged 11 and 8, and their friend Srili Pomerantz, Dr. Feldman, the Srili Pomerantz came with us too. We went down to the Dead Sea with our Meiser Sheni coin. Meiser Sheni coin, basically, we have a little herb garden on our Mepeset over here. We use it all the time, chives and parsley, and we even have some tomatoes and cucumbers growing occasionally. Anyway, whenever we bring that into our house, we have to take truma and maaser, and during certain years, we have to take maaser sheni. To make a long story short, maaser sheni, for those who are not familiar, means that there's some of the fruit that has to be separated, brought to Yerushalayim, and eaten in the old city of Yerushalayim. Now, we don't do that nowadays because we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, and we're scared the fruit is going to rot. So what we do is we put the value of that food on a coin in the hopes that the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, and we could spend that money in the old city and buy shawarma and, you know, and Coke Zero or whatever your, you know, drink of choice is, you know, and we could go buy that in the old city of Yerushalayim and eat that. Now, even that has an expiration date, and at some point, you have to get rid of that coin. This year was the year you have to get rid of that coin. So we drove down to the Dead Sea, and we threw the coin into the ocean, and then we did what the Torah describes as Vidoy Meiser. Vidoy Meiseros is basically a declaration. It's in the Torah. It's in the Pesukim themselves, where the Torah says that we're supposed to say to Hashem, I did everything that you told me to do. I separated Truma. I separated Meiser. I separated Meiser Sheni. I made sure to give everything to everyone I was supposed to give it to. I made sure if I'm a Kohen not to eat it when I was in Avelus or I was in Aninus. I made sure even to make the bracha on all these things before I ate the Truma if I'm a Kohen. And when I separated as a Yisrael, I made sure to do everything. The Pasuk says, Kol asher tzivisicha. Everything you commanded me, Hashem, I did everything exactly as you commanded me. And Rav Kook asks the question, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why does the Torah call this Vidoy Maestros? We know Vidoy, the Rambam's famous Vidoy, is Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, Hashem, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, I did this wrong. And Rav Kook says what we see from here is that the word Vidoy, which means to admit, that if we wish to sincerely come to Hashem and to say, Hashem, I did this wrong, and I did that wrong, and I did this wrong, and I did that wrong on Yom Kippur, if we're going to come to Yom Kippur and really be able to say Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, we need to prepare ourselves from time to time with a different type of vidui. If vidui just means I'm the worst, all I do is bad, I'm not going to be able to stand up and face Hashem. I'm not going to be able to have a loving relationship with Hashem. And so from time to time, says Rav Kook, a person needs to set aside opportunities to do vidui on what I'm doing right. That's called vidui maestros, where I'm giving the right amount of charity, where I'm watching my mouth from speaking properly, where I'm doing all the right things. And so I stand up and I say, okay, Hashem, I admit it. I did something right. I did lots of things right. And that's still also called vidui. And the two vidois together, the vidui of doing something right and the vidui of doing it the wrong way, make a beautiful, they're mashlim each other, they're beautiful harmony that come together and create a perfection of tshuva, which we didn't know that we were able to do. So this is the vidui you never knew you needed. Somebody was clever. This is not Rav Kook's thing. Somebody was clever and put together the following wonderful text. Take a look at this in source number 10 over here. It's called the Vidui HaMashlim of Rav Kook. I'll even make it a little bigger for us. Here we go, if I can. The Vidui HaMashlim. Instead of Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibarnu, Dofi, what do we have here? Ahavnu, we loved. Bachinu, we cried over our brothers and sisters who were maybe in a difficult situation. Gamalnu, we did charitable acts. This is my favorite one. Dibarnu Yofi, we spoke so beautifully, instead of Dibarnu Dofi. Ha'aminu, we believed. Hishtadalnu, we tried. Zacharnu, we remembered important dates, you know, for other people, and we remembered to recite Kriyat Shema. Chibaknu, we gave hugs. Ta'amnu Sefer, we tasted a little bit from the Svarim. We read some books this year. We educated ourselves. We elucidated ourselves in some way. Yatsarnu, we were creative. Kamanu, we yearned for the right things. Lachamnu, Avurat Tzedek, we fought for justice. You get the idea. And these two vidois together, the vidui of Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, and the vidui of Ahavnu, Bachinu, Gamalnu, they're mashlim each other. They work together in such a way where a person can recognize that if all I'm doing is saying, I'm so bad, I'm the worst, I'm the worst, I'm the worst, it's gonna backfire. We need to come to Hashem with what's working. We need to come to Hashem with a state of love. And when we have that together with the serious cheshbon and nefesh, then we're able to dance like the fish in the ocean. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Here we go. We're moving fast now. Yes. Ruthie, yes. You have to unmute yourself.
Well, in that case, that Hashem knows that tshuva you're not doing.
Sounds scary, right?
Sounds necessary. Except it's really a relief.
Hashem knows the tshuva you're not doing. So it's true that Hashem knows the tshuva we're not doing, that we need to do desperately, and that we can be doing, should be doing, ought to be up to and doing. But there's two levels to this. Hashem knows the tshuva we're not doing. Hashem knows the tshuva we're not doing, and like any parent who sees a child who's capable of more and is not doing what they're capable of, there's a certain sense of wanting to do everything in your power to wake up the child to the potential that they have. And that's Hashem knows the tshuva we're not doing. But also, and this is a very profound insight, the Sfas Emes writes that the Rambam describes Hashem as, and several times over Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we describe Hashem as an aid. Hashem is an aid. Hashem gives witness. The Lashon of the Rambam is Hashem is called the Yodeya Ta'alumos. Hashem is the one who knows the hidden things that are going on in our heart. Oftentimes throughout Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we describe Hashem who is the Bochein Klayos V'Lev. Hashem knows how to do a deep examination into our kidneys and into our heart. Not to just see if we're drinking enough water or if we're getting enough exercise, but Hashem knows our deepest instincts and our deepest desires in a way. Hashem knows where we're fooling ourselves and where we're being honest. We have to remember, says the Sfas Emes, that this cuts both ways. It's true that Hashem knows where we're being dishonest in, oh, I want to be better and I know I could do better, but I'm just going to push it off. That's for sure true. But the Sfas Emes says the most amazing thing. Sfas Emes says that Hashem also sees those little inklings of tshuva in areas where we ourselves are not yet even aware of it, where we need a witness who's Yodea Ta'alumos, who knows the deepest stirring of our heart, things that have not even come into our own conscious. They're still subconscious in terms of these little movements that we're making, small little shifts and changes, which are not necessarily even yet in our perceptive awareness. Still mitachat ha'akara, they're still underneath our own perceptive abilities, but there are these little shifts, a certain, you know, there's a Torah from one of the tzaddikim of Ishbitz, where he talks about how Hashem took us, by Pesach, Hashem took us mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, which means from the severity of the pains of Mitzrayim, the sivlos of Mitzrayim, that we were sovel so much, we had to take so much on our backs in Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of the difficult, backbreaking labor of Mitzrayim. But the tzaddikim of Ishbitz explain that the word sivlos also comes from the language of savlanut, savlanus, which means patience. That we were overly patient with the gullus in Mitzrayim. It was taking too long. There was a certain patience. We were saying, okay, whatever it is, like we'll take another insult. We'll take another thing that's knocking us down. Right? And Hashem took us mitacha siblos Mitzrayim means that Hashem said that he put into us a certain feeling of enough is enough. I'm sick of this. I want it different. I want something different. Now, it could be that sometimes those feelings are so subtle that we don't even feel in some active state of our awareness this feeling of change. But Hashem knows the tshuva that we're not doing. It means both. That Hashem knows when we could be doing more. And Hashem also knows when we can't be doing more, and we don't even realize that there are shifts that are happening inside of us. But Hashem is the Odeya Va'ed. Hashem is the Odeya Ta'alumos, the Bochein Lev V'Klayos in both directions. He knows when we're being insincere, but he also knows when we're being sincere in a way which is subconscious to us, and it hasn't even yet presented itself in our actions. And we have to remember both of those. When we say Hashem checks our heart, it means that, I think I maybe mentioned this to some of you in a different setting. It wasn't in the last year, but there was a Chabad Mashpia who once mentioned that, he once mentioned to me, he said, you know, it's funny, Freud, who was also a Yid, he said Freud did a lot of work in the subconscious of the Jewish people. And he dug very, very deep into the subconscious of Jewish people. And he said there's this thing called the superego and the ego, which is the place where, you know, societal expectations and your own expectations of how you should operate are your basic operating system. But then underneath that, there's this reptilian brain called the id. And the id is this part of you which is greedy and is gaivadik and has all these different things. And this Chabad Mashpia said, Well, Freud was a Jew, and he knew how to dig down deep into the subconscious, and he went from the superego to the ego down to the id. But if he would have just dug a little bit deeper, he would have gone past the id, and he would have found the yid. That's what he said. He would have gone beneath the id, and he would have found the yid underneath the id. And there's a certain truth to that. When we say Hashem is bochen klayos v'lev, we always stop at that place like, Hashem sees that id. Hashem sees the id that's crawling around in there. I know I look like I'm balas chesed. I know that I look like I learned Torah. I know, but I know all these things. I'm pretty rotten inside. And the Sfas Emes says Hashem sees that, and he calls you on your bluff when that needs to be, but he also sees past that. He sees even deeper than you see. And he sees that all the rotten stuff is also a facade. And that underneath, it's true. On the outside is good, but then beneath that, there's some stuff that hasn't been worked out yet. But beneath that, everything is perfect. And so therefore, the tshuva process has to be this dual experience of, I have to be real with myself about the changes I need to make, but I also need to know that Hashem sees the tshuva that I'm not even doing yet because I'm not even aware that I need to do it yet. Okay, we got a few more. Let's see. Let me just check the time here. Okay, we're good. We're good. We're good. I'm good. And anybody who needs to go can run, obviously. Who's up next? We have a few more.
Batya.
Oh, who do we have? Ruthie.
It's okay.
Sorry.
It's okay. Go ahead.
Ruthie
go
and ahead, then Batya.
Okay. I mean, I don't know if I looked away for a second. I don't know if you did that yet. The basis of all psychological healing.
Healing. I erase them as I go, so that won't happen. It's okay.
Oh, okay. So I like
okay.
that one.
The basis of all psychological healing in our day and age. Okay. So I often say that if I wouldn't have been a person who studies Torah in public in classroom settings, they usually call that a teacher, I probably would have been a psychologist. I like psychology a lot. I spend my summers oftentimes picking a different psychologist and trying to read all their work. But here we're going to a Torah source. Another time we can have a psychology class if you'd like. But here we're going to a Torah source, and this is from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik wrote a masterful work of psychology on tshuva called Al HaTshuva. It was translated into English as On Repentance. Again, I told you I like the word recalibration, but On Repentance is Rav Soloveitchik's Al HaTshuva, a remarkable, brilliant, brilliant work, and a little bit easier than some of Rav Soloveitchik's other works, and also slightly more psychologically attuned. Not that the other ones aren't, but it's the language is much more psychological about the nature of repair and the nature of rehabilitation that tshuva allows for. And Rav Soloveitchik does something quite astute over here. I don't think he says it's astute, but I actually translated it into English for the sake of being able to read it pretty quickly. I'm going to read this inside. Let's do this one inside. Thank you, Ruthie. The essence of the methods of psychological healing in our time is the recognition that a person's actions are not necessarily an authentic expression of his inner essence. At times, they are the result of an external persona that has no true connection to his real self. For this reason, a person is capable of returning and changing his ways, of rising and growing and of experiencing genuine transformation and personal growth. This is not merely a philosophical principle. It has practical implications for every rabbi, educator, and parent. In our generation, they must take care always to address the person's deepest and highest inner self. This is the yid underneath the id that we were talking about. For so many generations, for so many years, teachers and rabbis and even therapists were trying to stamp out the id without paying proper attention. I'm not reading inside for a moment. Without paying proper attention to the highest and deepest inner self, the pure soul within him, which is often neither visible nor apparent to others. I've often said, said Rav Soloveitchik, we're now in the second paragraph, that there are two approaches to moral guidance and rebuke. The first is to point out a person's wrongdoing and demand that he repent and abandon the destructive path that he has taken. Yet this approach is not always effective, and one must be concerned that it may produce the very opposite of what was intended. Also for ourselves, that we sometimes are overly harsh and it does the opposite of what we intended. Therefore, in our generation, we should prefer the second approach, to address a person with gentle and pleasant words, telling him that he or she is not as bad as he thinks he is, and that his troubled behavior is merely an external deviation that does not reflect his true essence. He must know that the depth of his essential self remains pure and unsullied forever, and consequently, he is capable of returning and rediscovering the truth of his inner self. And I'll add one more thing, and he must, and she must. Meaning to say, this is not an excuse to say, I'm really a good person, and therefore, it means that we need to do the heavy work of lifting all those rocks and all the rubble, which is covering up the true and essential self. But this gives us the grit and gives us the the patience to be able to do that heavy lifting, because we know that underneath, no matter what's piled up on top, I'm not miyayish. I'm never giving up from digging underneath and finding the highest eternal self of myself, which is buried underneath all of that stuff. It's not, this is the basis of all psychological healing. Anytime a person goes to a therapist, anytime a person goes to a friend and tries to work out something which is bothering them, it's because they believe that there's a way to work it out. It means they believe that there's a higher part of themselves that can forgive the person that they're not willing to forgive. It means there's a higher part of themselves that can stop the self-destructive behavior that they're involved in. That's the basis of all psychology, that we believe that there's a healthy tissue underneath whatever is decayed. And so therefore we have to deal with the decay and not let it take over. Okay, got a few more here. Who's up next? We had Batya. Thanks for
Hi, how are
your
you?
Patience. Hi.
I'll take "You're a hypocrite" for 200.
No one can imagine the Lubavitcher Rebbe telling anyone they're a hypocrite. You know, that's why I thought that was such a funny, it's "You're a hypocrite" with an exclamation point, the Lubavitcher Rebbe. There's something like so that just doesn't work. You know, if you know anything about the Lubavitcher Rebbe, it just doesn't go. So the truth is that it was a little bit misleading, but a little bit not. Somebody wants, this is such a great one, it's a short one, okay? So if your attention span is like real short here, you still got another 20 seconds for me, here it is for you. Somebody once came to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and they said to him, "Rebbe, my shul is having Yom Kippur services and you know, and I don't go to shul the rest of the year. I never go to shul. I don't do anything Jewish at all. But I don't know. I wanted to buy, you know, like in some places that I have a ticket. You like buy a ticket. I wanted to buy a ticket. I wanted to get a seat to go to shul for Yom Kippur. But I feel like such a hypocrite. You know, I never go to shul the rest of the year. I don't do any of the Jewish practices the rest of the year. I'm such a hypocrite." And the Lubavitcher Rebbe looked at him and he said, "If you're a hypocrite, it's because you don't go to shul the rest of the year. But the real you is the one who wants to go to shul on Yom Kippur. That's the real you." Meaning to say, the real you is the one whose blood is still pure. The real you is the one whose fats and limbs are still pure. The real you is the higher self that Rasalvich was talking about. The real you is the one who does Vidoy Maestros, who says, "Ahavnu, Bachinu, Gamalnu, Ta'amnu Sefer, Zacharnu, we remembered." That's the real you. The hypocrite is the one who's not acting like the real you. And even if, like this guy, the hypocrite has totally taken over, and that one thing that you do is that you, I don't know, you make Kiddush on Shabbos, but then you don't keep the rest of Shabbos. The hypocrite is the not keeping Shabbos, not the Kiddush. You're never a hypocrite for acting like your true self, like your higher self. It just means that you've accessed that point where Hashem was giving testimony, where Hashem was the Odeya Ta'alumos, who saw your heart and saw your kidneys and saw who you really were, even where you didn't see who you really were. That's the hypocrite. Okay, love that one. What do we got, three more? We have three more. Malka, I see you're unmuted.
Hey, a garbage dump is not a tourist attraction. Very intriguing.
Okay, so we finally come to the month of Elul. The month of Elul, we need a little bit of background for this one. Okay, the other one was 20 seconds. This one is not 20 minutes. It's more like a minute and a half. Okay, 2 minutes. So here we go. It needs a little bit of an introduction. The Ramban already writes in Chumash, already told us. And by the way, I'll send the source sheet to Aviva or to Barry, and they can send it out to you. You can look at all these things slowly in your own time, and you could read it carefully. But the Ramban writes that in the beginning, and we know this from reading Chumash, that in the beginning, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. But then in the beginning of when Hashem gave us the Torah, we used to count the months by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So the Torah will say, in the second month of the third year of our leaving Mitzrayim, in the sixth month of the, right? This is how the Torah always describes. It never gives us names. So the Ramban points this out, and he leads us to a Yerushalmi in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. In Masechet Rosh Hashanah, the Yerushalmi tells us that we got the names of the months of the year when we came back from Bavel. This is the way it always is. You know, when Yaakov battles with Esav's Malach, so he doesn't just beat him and that's it. He doesn't just go back to being plain old Yaakov. He gets an upgrade. His entire iOS gets upgraded. He goes from being Yaakov to being Yisrael. When we go into Gullus, we come back with gifts, always. The more harsh and the harder the Gullus, there's always a gift that comes with that Gullus. In fact, the Maharal writes that the word Gullus comes from the word Gal, which means a wave. and a wave crashes down on the sand on the seashore and uncovers what's buried there. Gullus is an uncovering device. So we go into Gullus Bavel, and what was the gift that we came out of Bavel with? We came out with the most delicious gift, which is the names of the months of the year, the calendar names of the months. Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves, Shvat, Adar. All these names, none of them are Hebrew, you may have noticed. They're all Aramaic names. They're not Hebrew words. They're Aramaic words. They come from Bavel, where the main parlance was Aramit, was Aramaic. So when we came back from Bavel, we got the names of all the months. And these names are not just names. They're marching orders. The names of the months are directives for the energy and the feeling and the kind of avoda that we're supposed to be doing in these months. Not in some horoscopy kind of way. In a very practical, this is boots on the ground, marching orders, avoda. Here's what you're supposed to do in the month. So let's ask ourselves, Malka, let's ask ourselves, what is the avoda of Elul? What does Elul mean? So to find out what Elul means, we have to go to Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Rav Shlomo Zalman, I got to read this one inside. It's a shorty over here, and it's so good. Rav Shlomo Zalman used to say, Margala Bapumya de Rabbeinu. There was a gemstone, a pearl in the mouth of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. A gemstone, a pearl that he used to say all the time. Lomar b'chodesh, he would say this every chodesh elo. Kishem achodesh morel yano. The name of a month always corresponds to whatever the inyan of that month is, because the names of the months came from Bavel. Ubalashon aramit mashmaot ateva hu chipus upishpush. The word Elul means lefashfesh ulechapes. It means to search and to feel out. How do we see that? So this is amazing. When Moshe Rabbeinu sent the Meraglim to go spy out Eretz Yisrael, he sent them lasur esaretz. He sent them to go lasur esaretz, to go spy out the land. The targum on that, on those words, lasur esaretz, are ya'alalun, right over here, yasara, la'alalun yasara, to elul the land, which means that the word latur, lasur esaretz, to go and spy out the land, the word latur translates into Aramaic as la'alul, which means to go seek out, to go search out the land. So Moshe sent the Meraglim to go seek out the land, la'alul esaretz. The word elul means to seek out, to search. You're on a search mission in Elul to go search and seek out. Yifashfesh kol echad masa v'midosav. Every person needs to seek out and feel out all of their actions that they've done. Letaken hakol kol hatzarech letaken. To fix everything that needs to be fixed. But as we've been developing here, I want to say a chiddush on Rosh Shlomo Zalman's pearl. The Mefarshim, already the Rishonim explain this. The sin of the Meraglim is that Moshe Rabbeinu sent them Latur esaretz. Now, I don't know, my etymology game is pretty good, but it's not that good. I like language a lot. But I can't tell you that the word tator in English comes from the word latur in Hebrew. But they definitely are thematically linked, even if it's not the same word. Latur esaretz. Moshe Rabbeinu sent the Meraglim latur esaretz, which means go and seek out the land. And they went and were meragel the aretz. That was the sin. When Moshe sent them, he went. When you go on a tour, you go see the best things that are there in this country that you're touring. And instead of going to see the best the country has to offer, the Meraglim came back with raglayim, with regel, with the feet, with the dirty feet of the land. They came back with bad reports in the land when Moshe sent them lasur es haaretz. Now you understand that if the word lasur means la'elul, then that means that Elul means to go seek out the very best in yourself. If the word lasur and la'alul are the same word in Aramaic and in Hebrew, and lasur means go seek out to tour, it means, like I said in the beginning, go take a tour of all the good things that you've done this year, of all the Yom Kippur services that you went to, whatever that looked like this year, and all the different things, of all of the Maisei Chesed that you did this year. And once you go in latur es haaretz, once you go on a tour, on an elul of your year and see all of the good and all the best in your year, then you'll have the ability to go and say ashamnu, baganu, gazalnu, and have all of the hypocrisy of the things that are not me, and they'll just fall off on their own. But it starts off with recognizing that when Hashem tells us to take a tour in Elul, you don't take a tour of the garbage dump. The garbage dump is not a tourist attraction. You go to the best things that place has to offer. And that's it. Okay, we have two more, and we're going to keep them snappy. One of them is a long one, so if you pick it, I'm going to say it real quick. We have one more choice over here. Maybe Tsiona, maybe someone whose screen is off. Sorry, Tsiona, I didn't mean to say, you know, didn't mean to call on you.
Why don't you choose this one?
Yeah. Okay, then that means I'm choosing two, because if I choose this one, I choose both. Yeah, Tsiona, I see.
Why you should dance when you hear the chauffeur.
Okay.
Why you should dance when you hear the chauffeur. So, in Chaim Aran is a beautiful sefer by Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, by his student Rabbi Nosson. Rabbi Nachman seldom wrote anything down. His student Rabbi Nosson of Nemerov wrote almost everything down. Rabbi Nosson reports in the 96th entry in Chaim Aran, which is a somewhat biography of his Rebbe, of Rabbi Nachman, that one year in Elul, his Rebbe came into the Beis Medrash all excited. Now, you have to remember that now there's thousands upon thousands of Jews who spend Rosh Hashanah with Rabbi Nachman in the Ukraine. I have spent Rosh Hashanah by Rabbi Nachman. Like I mentioned, my wife is giving birth any minute, so that wouldn't stop like a real Breslover. You know, they would be there anyway. God bless them. You know, saying I grew up in a... My mother would kill me. Forget my wife. My mother would kill me. You know? So, but Rabbi Nachman, in the beginning, there were very few followers. It was like, not so many. No, now, thousands and thousands of people go. Rabbi Nachman came into the basement. There were a few chevra in there. And he said, he was so excited. He said, I had a dream last night. So they said, what was the dream? They were expecting. Rabbi Nachman was a tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham, a genius, an Eloi, and a mystic. So they were expecting some dream. Like, wow, what a dream. Rabbi Nachman said, here was my dream. I was walking down the street and in Breslov. I was walking down the street, and all of a sudden, I heard coming from inside of it was Rosh Hashanah. It was Rosh Hashanah in my dream. I was walking down the street, I was wearing my kittel, and I heard from the street, there was this house where there were people inside who were singing and dancing and clapping, and it was like, it sounded like they were singing, dancing. It was like a real festive environment. And I said to myself in my dream, this is surely an amazing place to go here to Kia Shofar. And then I woke up. That was the dream. And everyone was like a little disappointed, you know, like that was the dream. Like, what kind of dream? And Rabbi Nachman was so excited about this dream. He said, what an amazing dream. Because I don't know if we appreciate this, but we live in Tavshin Pei Vav. We live at a time when this dream has become a reality, where there are Bate Medrash and shuls and places where Elul, and not just by the Svardim, by the Ashkenazim too, you know, by the Svardim, oh, you know, there are Bate Medrash and there are shuls where the concept of singing and dancing and clapping while you crown Hashem king on Rosh Hashanah, when you make Hashem king, where your own judgment, which you save that for Yom Kippur is a place where that comes for sure. But Rosh Hashanah is a time where the festive atmosphere of, we don't say Hallel, the Sifrei Chaim and the Sifrei Mesim are open. And I want to remind ourselves, this is not a shir to say that Rosh Hashanah is not of the utmost seriousness. But it means that we live at a time when this dream of Rabbi Nachman, where a good place to hear shofar is a place where there are people who know how to cry and know how to take it seriously, but also know how to dance and to clap and to be besimcha about shofar. Now, when Rabbi Nachman said this dream, Rabbi Nosson said, all of a sudden, a pasuk popped into my mind. This used to happen all the time with Rabbi Nachman and Rabbi Nosson. They say that the Rabbi Nachman was like the sun and Rabbi Nosson was like the moon, always reflecting off of each other. That Rabbi Nosson said when he heard this thing from Rabbi Nachman, this dream from Rabbi Nachman, a pasuk popped into his head. What was the pasuk that popped into his head? So everyone knows that the shofar is supposed to remind us of crying, right? Meaning it's the alala of Sisera's mother crying, and like the different, the wailing of the long wail and three medium wails and nine short wails. Wailing is crying. But Rav Nosson said that the pasuk that popped into his head was, Oz yimale schok pinu ulshonenu rina. Which means then in the future, when we get closer to Mashiach and when Mashiach finally comes, Oz yimale, after everything the Jewish people have been through, and after all of our own self beating ourselves up and working through all the different things and getting to where we've gotten to, Oz, then, in the future, Yemale schok pino, their mouths, the Jewish people's mouths will be filled with laughter. Ushonenu rina, and our tongues will sing songs of praise to Hashem. And Reb Nosson said, that pasuk came into my mind, and I realized that the words schok pinu, ushonenu rina, are Rosh Tefos shofar. That in addition to the crying of the shofar, that shofar is a bechia, it's a cry. Shofar is also schok pinu, it's the laughter of our mouth. The fish that are trembling are the fish that are dancing. The shofar that is crying is the shofar that is also laughing and recognizes ulshonenu rina, that our mouths are filled with praise of Hashem and song to Hashem, that we live at a time when this revelation has been already made, that the crowning of Hashem on Rosh Hashanah is a time for simcha, is a time for joy, is a time for love, is a time for feeling like Hashem loves me like the days He was giving me the Torah for the very first time. And that leaves us with our final teaching, which is that the reason it's impossible to, you know, the Torah says you're supposed to get 40 lashes if you do something wrong, but you can never actually get 40 lashes. And this takes us all the way back to that original, unbelievable how this happens, that original source from the beginning of Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li is Sofei Tevos 40. Because what happens from the time you move from Rosh Chodesh El all the way to Yom Kippur, every day you're stripping off a little bit more of yourself. Now, the reason why Chazal were confident that you can only give 40, you can only give 39 lashes maximum, you can never get that 40th lash, is because the Gemara says, where do we get that number 40 from in the first place? The Torah says Arbayim, but why did the Torah choose 40? And the answer is because it takes 40 days for a fetus to be formed in the mother's womb, 39 days to form the body, and the 40th day is when the soul enters into the body for the first time. The soul enters on day 40. And when a person is instructed to get 40 lashes for doing something wrong, what that means is that the body has overcome the soul in a way where the body seems to have been taken, the hypocrite has taken and has taken control in a way which is not good. So it looks like from 40 levels, it looks like all through and through, this person needs to get 40 lashes. But as soon as we give the person 39 lashes, we reveal the yid that was hidden underneath all along. We reveal that level 40, and it turns out that it was never tummy to begin with. It was just covered over by all the other stuff on top of it. And so through the 40 days of Elul, starting from Rosh Chodesh Elul, all the way through the Aser Simei Tshuva till we get to Yom Kippur, we spend 40 days stripping back, 39 days, stripping back day after day, pulling back the layers of the body to reveal, pulling back the layers of the superego and the ego and the id, so that underneath all of that, we could come to the place where the shofar is laughing and the fish are dancing and a Jew is a Jew. And that's the place of that 40th lash. That's the place where you can't ever deliver that lash, because as soon as you get to it and you raise your hand to give that 40th lash, you come face to face with the neshama, which was perfect all along. Elokai neshama shenasatabi tahori. The place, the battery pack, the energy pack that was making me love and cry and do gemilas chasadim. The place that was making me speak nicely, Dibarnu Yofi, the place that was telling me to remember everything in the right way, that was making me fight for justice and do the things in the way that I need to do in my life. We reach that 40th place on Yom Kippur, and in that place we recognize this is the place where everything is working, and from there that's where tshuva really begins. And we enter into the sukkah, we get a nice big hug from the sukkah, and we move on with the rest of the year feeling like we've gone through a tshuva process which hasn't beaten us down, but has lifted us up. So Hashem should help us. I'm so grateful to all of you. I will, Imritz Hashem, send you the source sheet with the, I'll return here, look at this, look what I could do. I put everything back where it came from, back to the beginning where it all came from. And Imritz Hashem, I will send this to all of you. I want to end with a bracha that we should all be zocha to an el, which is uplifting. We should all be zocha to an el, which is ani ledodi vedodi li, which is with each of the yuds in their proper place the first 10 days, and we should feel more the second 10 days, which we're going into now, and then the next 10 days, and the next 10 days. Each of those days are a separate group of 10, where in them we should feel deeper and deeper, like we're going on a tour of all the things we're doing right this year, so that Im Yirtzeh Hashem will be zocha to a Gemar Chasima Tova. If you haven't gotten one yet, I want to wish you a Chasima, the Chasima Tova, to every one of you and all of your families. I end with this last thing. I'm done with the shiur. The shiur is finished. But I want to end with one last thing, which I'm going to stop the shiur so that I could see who's here. In the chat, I made the mistake of not doing this last time. And my mother was a Confederate. She was hiding behind afterwards. And people were asking where to... here it is. Where to get the sefer that I mentioned last time. When I was ill, I was fortunate to write a sefer on tefillah that goes through not the Perush HaMilim, not the like how does prayer work type of thing, but what does it feel like to be in a relationship of tefillah with Hashem? As we're going close, it's based on the beginning of Bereshis, the creation of the world, Adam and Chava, the stories over there, Adam, all these different things. So I'm putting it here in the chat. It's just a link to the Sefer and shameless self promotion. If you click it, it should take you right to the
website. We'll send it
website.
Out in the email afterwards
and,
as well.
It's Hashem. You should always look at the Gemara Chesim Tova. We should start here. It's in English.
Nice.
It's in English.
It's beautiful.
It's fabulous.
Very beautiful. Yes.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you so much.
Beautiful sharing.
Thank you very, very much. We should be Zoha to learn Torah again soon in person in Yerushalayim.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Shah Tova Mutzlachas for your baby.